Okay, we're on the doctrine of man now. Lesson 5. Look at us on page 15. How far did we get? Does anybody remember?
Yeah, on the 15, say that what I mean.
Yeah. But we didn't finish after we only did a few. Did we get to page 16? Okay, where did we stop?
The top of 7, 8, and 9.
Okay, a man's destiny. That's the thing. Okay, page 18. Good, we're getting further.
Yeah, the end of D was, I have a mark there. You told me to mark it.
Thank you.
Thank you. D on the top of the page, that's where we finished.
I'm going to.
All right, let's see. 21.
So page 18, we finished up there.
Page 18.
Man's present day.
That's a good page.
It's not good anymore.
Yeah. Oh, that's it. I see. Man's present condition.
Yeah.
I was looking for that. Excellent. So we're even further than I thought. Fantastic. Okay, man's present day condition. Can you tell me, has man evolved?
No. Devolved.
Devolved. We actually, all right, when I show this, what do you think of when I show you that there? What do you think of when I say that? Do you think of a primitive civilization when you look at the Egyptian pyramids? Do you think of a primitive civilization?
No.
My goodness, they were able to create structures. Nearly perfect alignment in that have lasted 5,000 years since the flood. These things were built by an advanced civilization, not by a primitive civilization. So man's present condition is not better. We may have more technology. We have more, in many ways, we have more physical liberties, but we are definitely, definitely worse off. So, A, there are two fallacies. Number one, man is dirt and therefore cannot be saved.
Yeah.
Dirt, D-I-R-T. So in a lot of people's minds, if you're an atheist, you don't think that man is changeable. As a matter of fact, what did they say when you join Alcoholics Anonymous? You're always an alcoholic. That's what they say. They say, they're basically, once they got away from the big book and they just made God just a, a no name, and says, your higher power, if it's your chair or not, whatever. According to this position, man's present day condition, everybody has one of these two positions. Well, no, there's a third position, I'll tell you. According to this position, the only real difference between a mushroom, a man, and a mountain is simply the accidental arrangement of the atoms. That's very profound. To an atheist, he looks at you and says, you're no different than a mushroom. You just happen to have eyes and mouth and nose. You're a different association, an assortment of chemicals. Number two, man is divine. Therefore, need not be saved. Now, that's another extreme. So you have two extremes here where people, everybody says, we're all okay. We're all children of God. Have you heard anybody actually say that?
Yeah.
I hear it all the time. We're all the children of God. No, we're not. There's obviously a third and a better concept about our nature. Here are the facts. In this first epistle to the church, in his first epistle to the church at Corinth, Paul places all living men into three spiritual categories. Number one, the natural man. The natural man. Now, the natural man is unable to please God at all. Romans 8:8. Let's go to Romans 8:8. Live, I'll get you to read that one if you don't mind. Romans 8:8.
So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God.
Wow, okay. The natural man. So the definition of the natural man is somebody who lives only as flesh. We might add to it flesh and bone, flesh and blood, doesn't matter. But the natural man, let's see if I've got some things. All right, so here's a guy who's born only once. Now you need to write some of this stuff down so you really get the idea. When the Bible talks about the natural man, is what he is naturally. What is he without rules, without laws? He's unregenerated. Unconverted. So the natural man. Okay. Now, isn't that what all advertising promotes? Oh, the natural man. The man who's an animal. All right. So let's look at number two. Oh, no. Let me build this up. I forget. I've got a lot to say on this. Now, this is called a depraved. That's a word as you need to understand. Depraved. That's a key word to understand here. Now, there's some the Bible describes all unsaved men, the natural man, as being spiritually depraved, or let's use the word, spiritually ruined. Right? We talked about someone who gets defiled, they get ruined. Well, did you know the truth? I already started out defiled. I'm already ruined because my heart is defiled. So that's your fill in there on number one, a ruin. Now the negative aspects of depravity are that depravity does not mean that all unsaved men are as depraved as they possibly can become. Most men, for example, do not run around murdering little children or robbing banks all the time, but some do. Also, few housewives suddenly abandon their families and become professional harlots. Depravity, number two, does not hold that a sinner has no sense of God and no sense of good and evil. Often, to the shame of the Christian, unsaved men and women demonstrate a higher morality than shown by their professing neighbors and family members. So you do have the ability, people do know, sense of right and wrong, they have a conscience. Sometimes they can even be better than people around them. So depravity doesn't mean that you only are totally wicked. Number three, depravity does not teach that an unsaved man cannot admire the noble or even perform noble and heroic acts. Many battle accounts record the bravery of unsaved soldiers who paid the supreme sacrifice to save the lives of their endangered buddies. On other occasions, unsaved firemen and policemen have laid down their lives to protect individuals they may not even know. So, many times depravity settles for a spiritual awakening, that's your fill-in, instead of conversion. Likes, enjoys, okay. Make a statement here. The natural man likes, enjoys spiritual excitement. I'm going to call that a spiritual awakening. That does not mean they're saved. That means that they get excited about spiritual things, they think it's important, and they follow along, and they go to church, or they start reading their Bible, but they have not been saved because the flesh loves excitement. They love to think of something that is cool or spiritual, or else why do people join meditation? Why do they go on to retreats where they don't take any electronics with them? Because there's something about them that says, I got something more than just my flesh. And this is a problem because some people, some churches, they will go and say, look at all these people who've come to church. They must all be saved. Just because somebody comes to church, does that make them saved? Here's another danger. Say I'm a great preacher. Say I'm a really good speaker, and people just come to hear me speak. I may be a great presenter. I've got great PowerPoints. I can perform great works of poetic prose. The people may come and enjoy what I'm saying. They may enjoy the spiritualness of what I'm saying. Doesn't make any of them saved. Okay? As a matter of fact, the people who came to Jesus, there were people who followed Jesus. They loved what he said, but they never got saved. One of them was named Herod. Who loved John the Baptist, and he loved the hard preaching, but when push came to shove, Herod never repented. He never got saved. So the problem with depravity is it will enjoy spiritual excitement. And so we got to be careful that in church, that when we are having a good time, when we have, exciting preaching and things are strong and things are true, that we don't actually activate the flesh, because all people love a sense of fake spirituality. We think that, well, I'm excited, so I must be spiritual. How many people sit there and think that when they're in this mode that they're being spiritual? That does not mean you're being spiritual. It just means your flesh is delighted with excitement or with entertainment. Now, there are some positive aspects of depravity. I should put a question mark there because I don't know if they're positive or not. But depravity means that all sinners are capable of all wicked things. When I say positive, I mean these are facts. You know, it doesn't matter if you're a pastor or if you're a prime minister. It doesn't matter if you're the most religious person. Depravity means that all sinners are capable of all the most wicked things. Let that sink in. Are you aware of just how wicked you could be if you could get away with it? That is what's terrifying. This means that a freedom-loving Winston Churchill still possessed within him all the potential cruelty of an Adolf Hitler. We say, well, Winston Churchill would never be like, well, no, that's not true. Every human heart is depraved. Number two, depravity means that no sinner has the power to please God. Can the natural man please God, yes or no?
No.
And that is what's missing in most preaching. That's what's missing in most upbringing of children, is that you may please your dad, you may be pleasing your mom, you may be obedient, you may be a good boy, a good girl, but until you realize I can never please God as I am, they'll never want to be saved. Now let that sink in, because the need for salvation is extended to good people. Good people need to get born again too, don't they? So here's a wicked son who is a prodigal son, and he walks away from his family and he goes and lives with harlots and he spends his money on things and he wastes his money. And he comes home empty, comes home broken, comes home sick and defeated. And at that point, he says, I repent. I am wicked. I am lost. Please accept me. All right. That wicked man knows he's wicked, and he came to himself and said, I can go home. And that's a great picture of salvation. But what about the brother who stayed and was there all the time working for his dad? He was a good young man. And he never wasted his money, never went out with his friends, he never snuck out of the house. And that man needed to be saved just as much. And that is the principle that good people, good boys, good girls who grow up in good homes are trained to be moral, still has to be taught until you are born again, you cannot please God. You should raise children to do right. You should teach children, obey. But in the end, they're going to find that they can't, and that they, even in their best days, they cannot please God. That is the revelation that is missing in most people's minds. So I was looking at 1 Corinthians 2:14 there, I list, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He doesn't understand it, doesn't take it in, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So if I've got... Joe Soap right here, okay? And Joe Soap, somebody is here, and he's preaching the Bible, and as far as he's concerned, it's like static to him. There is a wall there, and that wall is this unregenerated heart. That the spirit is dead. If I try, if your phone goes dead, Romeo, and I try to phone you, will I be able to talk to you? No, if your phone battery's dead, and I try to phone you, you'll never know I'm phoning you. And if God's trying to talk to an unregenerated man, and his spirit is dead, he'll not know that God's talking to him. So that's how come God uses people in words. The word of God to them doesn't make sense. So you're explaining to them you are praying for them. You're begging God to open their eyes and open their ears, because to them it's static. They're not just going to go, oh, I understand it completely. No, they can't understand it. Their understanding is darkened. Let's go to Ephesians 4:18. Ephesians 4 and verse 18. Verse 17 says this. Ephesians 4:17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth not walk as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, the emptiness of their mind, and the wasteness of their mind, having the understanding darkened. I'm not going to turn the light off, but it'd be like if I turn this light off in this room, that's how their understanding is. It's just, there's just no light there. There's no understanding. Being alienated from the life of God. They feel like aliens when they're in a Bible preaching church, through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So depravity, their understanding is darkened. The heart is deceitful and wicked. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. So generally, most people, unless they're saved, their heart, and even if you're saved, I want to say this, even if you're saved, you still can't trust your heart. The heart is deceitful and wicked. We're speaking of what depravity is. The mind and the conscience are defiled. Let's go to Titus 1. Titus 1 in verse 15. Titus 1:15 says, unto the pure, all things are pure. But of them which are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and their conscience is, there's that word, ruined, is defiled. An unsaved person's flesh and spirit are defiled. 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. In verse 18. 7:18. I think I'm wrong. Oh, I'm sorry. 7:5.
For when we were come. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we are troubled on every side, without where fightings within were fierce.
Sorry, I should have you. Verse 1, starting just verse 1, we can read all the way down, but just verse 1.
Just verse 1.
Just 1.
2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1.
Yes.
It says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of
God. Okay, so there's three parts to me. What are they? Body, soul, and spirit. Okay. And that verse tells us that my body and my spirit can be what?
Separated.
According to that verse, it's saying they can be, let's say they can get dirty. Okay. Okay. So I need to cleanse my body and my spirit. Does that mean take a bath, cleanse my body? I don't think so. I do know.
If the mind, if you lose the conscience, what it do in your lust.
Okay, but let me ask you this, Clive. Think about what would be a way that I might be using my body in an unclean way that I need to clean up.
Fornication.
Good. See, sometimes people say, oh, "Okay, well, I need to just take a bath." No, no, no. If you're living with a woman, you need to get out. You need to wait until marriage before you take of the. Blessing of marriage and stuff. So the things you need to clean up about what your body does, and there are things you need to clean up and cleanse what your spirit is doing. Because even a Christian, you can get both your flesh and your spirit defiled. Now the will is weakened. Let's go to Romans 7. We're dealing with real human people and what they struggle with. And it's called, they struggle with depravity. They struggle with a ruined life. It's like living in a house where some of the walls aren't quite held upright, and they're kind of loose, and windows don't close all the way, and stairs are missing or going up the floors. And our bodies our lives are pretty well condemned. So Romans 7:18, Clive, if you would read that one.
Romans
For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, but to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not.
Put that in your own words.
You know, basically, I know that in my flesh there's no good thing. There's nothing that is good inside of me, but I know to do good.
Mm-hmm.
But because I want to do good, I can't do it.
Okay, partially. You're halfway there. The will to do good is in me. But I don't know how. So my will is weakened by inability of my life. I run into a wall every time I try to do right. Sometimes I get it done. Sometimes I fail. So even my will is weakened. I don't know how to carry it all the way through. I fail. Number G, and we are utterly destitute of any godlike qualities which meet the requirements of God's holiness. Now, this is breathtaking. What does the Bible say in Romans 3:23? For all have sinned and come short of? All right, so when you think of glory, give me another word now, glory. I am still looking for a better word. There's a better word. For all of sin that we come short of the glory of God. What's another word that would help?
Ashamed.
The what?
Brightness.
Brightness, yeah.
I feel ashamed to see God.
You will be. The holiness of God.
Holiness of God.
That, see, what Moses, when you're explaining the gospel to somebody, use that concept. When you take them to that verse, they have no idea what the glory of God is. They're so far removed from the concept of the glory of God that they don't think that God is glorious and holy and pure and light. So when they hear you say that, you say, we can never measure up to the holiness of God. Mm-hmm. And all of a sudden, the penny drops. They go, well, I agree with that. Mm-hmm. All right.
Or the greatness of God.
Well, greatness is no problem. I'm just saying what I see, the penny drop in people's minds. They need to realize they are so far lower. Because everybody says, I'm not that bad. Doesn't matter if you're not that bad. You're not that good. It's a problem. You'll never reach to the holiness of God. That's why you're never going to heaven. Because only perfect people go to heaven. And the only way to get perfect is to be forgiven at the expense of Jesus Christ. Okay? And he makes you perfect. All right. So, let's number D. The following scriptures correctly describe the natural man. Number one, John 5:42 says, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. Wow. So the natural man, here's a question. Romeo, who does the natural man love? Okay, but I want to say, who does the natural man naturally love? No. Well, they may love the world second, but they love themselves first.
Yeah.
Okay? So again, we're looking at the natural man. Loves, I want to say himself, okay? But it applies to everybody. He loves himself. And it's just, that's why the gospel says, okay, if you love yourself, why would you allow yourself to go to hell? If you want to be saved from hell, flee and run to Christ. It's a selfish reason to get saved, but it works. Keep going on there, Romans 7:18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, in my natural man, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Number two, because the carnal mind is enmity. Let's use that word. Give me the meaning of the word enmity.
At war.
At war. The conflict. So, the carnal mind is at war against God. He's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Number three, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. This is the description of the natural man. Romans 3 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Not good like God expects. So let's deal with number two now. So get that in your mind. What is the natural man?
He boasts of himself.
Okay, yeah, he boasts of himself. He thinks of himself. He lives for himself, and he will die to himself. Okay. Okay, now here's a number two guy. He's the carnal man. He's a contradiction. He should not exist, but he does. 1 Corinthians 3 says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual." That's where we're going to go next. "But I speak unto you as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat." Is he speaking to saved or unsaved in 1 Corinthians 3?
He's talking to saved.
He's talking to saved. He says, I wish I was talking to you like spiritual people, but I'm having to talk to you like carnal. Now, would it be right for me to speak to a Christian man as a natural man?
So carnal man is...
Yeah.
It's hard to decide, isn't it?
Well, it depends who you're talking to.
No, I'm talking about somebody who... I'm saved, Pastor! I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I got baptized. I read my Bible. But I just can't give up this sin. And I do that. All right? I can't talk to him like he's an unsaved person. I can't talk to him like he's a spiritual person. So he's in this stupid middle of the road. It's a contradiction. It's a conundrum. It's a oxymoron of a carnal Christian. He says, let me read it again. A, 1 Corinthians 3.
Said, the carnal, That's the meaning of carnal man. Explain it.
Yes, that's a carnal man. That's exactly what I'm saying. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto..." You're like a baby in Christ. You poop and burp, and you make messes, and you should be mature. "I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there's among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal? And walk as natural men." So B, here Paul sadly describes a Christian who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but they still allow himself to be controlled by the passions of the flesh. Paul calls him a baby, for he's never learned to grow. So a carnal man. I'm just going to write these things down. He's a contradiction. Contradiction. He's saved from sin, yet still living in sin. Okay? That doesn't mean that a Christian never sins, but living in it, that's a problem. He that sinneth is a servant of sin. Man, I don't want to be serving sin. Sin comes up, tricks me, deceives me. I give into it, I yield to it, and I'm stupid, and I repent of it. But to live in it, that's a carnal. It's a contradiction. How can you be saved and yet still living in sin? Tell me what else a carnal man is. He's an embarrassment. Who is he an embarrassment to? I hate bringing this up. Do you know, I raised five children. My wife raised them mainly. I just watched. But anyway, we raised five children, and if one of them goes off into the world and lives for the devil and stuff, that reflects on us, doesn't it? And if I'm saved and I live like the devil, it reflects on Christ. You say, well, no Christian would live like the devil. David did. Okay? Peter, he denied even knowing Jesus three times. He cursed the name of Jesus. So, he's an embarrassment. A carnal man is an embarrassment. I'll say one other thing. Then we'll move on to the third thing. He's the majority of Christians. Modern Christians. That ought to scare us. It was not so in the first century. What would purify a church of carnality? What do you think, Romeo? What would fix the modern Christian ethos of just being carnal? The hardest preaching is not changing. What would actually cleanse and purify churches and Christian lives?
We can blind up the words, but it's speak with the gospel.
Okay.
They don't give up the words of gospel, and they don't try to follow it.
Right,
but
they don't.
Seem to follow, but they're not in the right track. But God knows their heart and what.
The conscience is
defined. Seared. Their conscience is seared.
It's defined in certain
things. Something's messed up in the head.
Yeah.
What would fix
the right things, but they don't follow.
Right. So what could or would fix it? Why is it that we have so many things in here, we're so carnal, versus the first century where they had nothing and yet they were so comparatively spiritual? Persecution. Living just with the decision, am I going to go with the world or am I going to go for Christ? Am I willing to pay the price?
That's true, but there's still an element of people who seek after happiness. They want.
Yes, and then those they're the exceptions to the rule. I'm talking about generally, how do you fix the church?
Oh, slap the bum off.
Yeah. Their parents never did. Their parents never did, and therefore we're raising babies. Exactly right. That is the curse of the modern day that's afraid to bring chastening. And so God's got to allow some chastening in our lives. So, carnal man, let's get off of this and let's get on to the spiritual man. Amen? Let's see if we can encourage ourselves. All right, the third kind of Christian, or the third kind of man, all right? And that's the spiritual man.
Controlled man, Pastor.
What do you see, controlled man?
Number three, yeah.
Number three is the spirit-controlled man, the spiritual man. That's what, when we say a spiritual man, I want you to understand what that means. That means a spirit, Holy Spirit-controlled man or person. All right, that's what a spiritual person is a spirit-controlled person. So he goes on in 1 Corinthians 2, he says in verse 15, but he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Who's the only and the highest judge in that person's life? God. So, number B, the spirit-controlled man is willing and determined to yield to the Holy Spirit in and through them. So the spiritual man is yielded. What's another word for yielded? What do you think?
Surrendered.
Surrendered, like that, surrendered. When God speaks, they surrender to it, and they go, okay. What's another word?
Give way,
good. I'm looking for, and let's just be summary, humble. They're humble. They don't fight God. As soon as the great tormentor of the Christian church of the first century heard and talked to and faced Jesus Christ, what were his words? Saul of Tarsus. What were his first words when he was facing off with the Lord Jesus Christ? What were his first words? Lord, you win. What do you want me to do? Absolute surrender. He yielded. He says, whatever you tell me to do, I'll do. He became a spiritual man from day one. That was what made Saul on track to be the greatest Christian probably who's ever lived, because his general attitude was, you win, I will not fight you anymore. Because up until that point, he kicked, fought, like a kung fu guy. He fought the pricks of the Holy Spirit. Number C, this is the greatest kind of man to be. What would we normally say is the greatest kind of man? We would say that he would be a successful businessman. He would be a successful teacher, professor of a great university. But no, in God's eyes, the greatest kind of man to be is like Christ. Wow. And Christ was filled with the Spirit. Everything Christ did, he did by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was not a wimp. He was not a pushover. But he was strength in restraint. He was strength under control. So the greatest kind of man is someone who's filled, not just sealed by the Holy Spirit. How many Christians are sealed with the Holy Spirit?
Mm-hmm.
But how many of them are filled with the Spirit?
Not many.
So here's another question. If I have a spectrum, okay, now we're going to deal with only Christians, all right? If I have low influence by the Holy Spirit, here I've got high influence. I have here on this side, I have rebellion. Here I have yielded, surrendered, humbled. What kind of person lives at this end?
Backslidden Christians.
Backslidden, but what's the Bible term for it?
Normal Christians.
If I am yielded to the Spirit, where I get filled, increasing in filling of the Spirit. What is this Christian then?
Walking in the Spirit.
Walking in the Spirit, and we call him spiritual. So what is it that marks, what's the most important thing that a person should strive for in order to be spiritual?
Keep going in that direction.
Keep going in that direction, but to be yielded to his influence. That's foreign.
Everyone of us are on that
track. We're on that track.
We're on the scale. Sometimes we're up there, sometimes we're down there.
Yep, no doubt. But what we need to determine is not to be kind of like a yo-yo or kind of like trying to ride a, what is it called, a teeter-totter? You know what that is? What do they call it here?
Seesaw.
Seesaw, okay. We call it too. So, but we try to ride in the middle, and sometimes we're down, sometimes we're up, and we're playing in the middle of the road. That's carnal. That when we're like the Laodiceans, which we say we have need of nothing. When our goal is to walk in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit is to walk yielded to the Spirit, seeking to be filled by the Spirit instead of filled with the flesh and filled with the world and filled with my own designs. That's the kind of man I want to be, because there's nothing else. There's nothing else but the spiritual life. Now, that does not mean you go and you live in a beehive hut over in County Kerry. It is where you are working, living, breathing in this world, but your heart is elsewhere. Your heart is in walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Philippians 4:13. Yes, all right. So Philippians 4:13 says this: I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, this is Christ's domain up here. Who's working? All right. What is working? We could say the devil, but let's be a little more biblical. What's in charge of the carnal man? If it's not Christ,
it's the Antichrist.
No.
The spirit of Antichrist.
No. it's the world. The world is guiding the carnal man, and he's living in rebellion to the Spirit, doesn't want to be filled with the Spirit, doesn't want to be reading their Bible, doesn't want to be praying, doesn't care about spiritual things. The world is in charge. All right. So, putting ourselves on that thing, we're trying to understand what is a spiritual man.
We're supposed to not say the spirit of the world is the spirit of Antichrist, is it?
Yes, there is a spirit behind the world.
Yeah.
But the Bible says, love not the world,
nor
the things of the world.
Yeah.
And there is a spirit behind the world. Yes, I'm just trying to get you to understand. The world has, this is, as we already know with carnality, this is what is affecting most Christians, is the world. And what they don't realize is the world is being driven by the Antichrist. Mm-hmm. So can you imagine? And a Christian getting into a car, and in that car is going to a party, and you're being driven by the Antichrist.
But you can just see it. I mean, every little shiny thing, trinket, energy-saving device, you know, labor-saving device, it's all being invented by you.
By the spirit behind the world. Yes. It's not innocent.
No, it's not.
Good. So I'm just trying to give you the tools to explain to your children, to a class, to other people, to Christians, and I say, what's wrong? What's wrong with a few drinks? What's wrong with who I hang around with? Yeah. You're at this end, and you are You're throwing away your life that belongs to Christ, and when you are filled with the Spirit, you will despise these sins. You will despise because you'll be yielded to holiness. You'll be yielded to the one who bought you. That's why Paul said, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to Christ. It's just getting that spectrum in there going, I don't want to ever be down at that bottom. I want to be up at the top. So, and because there I can do all things. Here, how hard will it be for a carnal man to pick up his Bible and read four chapters?
Excruciating
torment. How many carnal will go to church and stay faithful in church? It is not, but when you surrender to Christ, you will gladly lay your life down on the altar of sacrifice in order to win somebody in a foreign country. That is where success is. And you will gladly pay anything to do the will of God because Christ is in charge of your life. You are spiritually minded. That is the way to live. Another thing about the spiritual man, he's a discerner. He sees things through different eyes. You're able to discern, number four, spiritual things. You're not blind, like you're talking there, client. You can sense, you know, all these trinkets and all of these technology things, they're not safe. They have to be controlled. They have to have limits. And a spiritual man is able to discern spiritual things and about the spiritual battles that are occurring all around you.